The reading this evening is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is then how we know that we belong in the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Thank you, Ben, and thank you, music team. Father, as we meditate now on your word, we believe that Jesus, our Lord, has gathered us to be renewed and refreshed in the riches of your love so that we may love one another and love the brothers and sisters so that the world may know that we belong to you, that you abide in us and we in you. And so grant me to speak truly and us to hear truly. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. So I'm really enjoying going through 1 John in sections, not the entire letter, but bits and pieces from the letter through this season of Easter. So we're kind of connecting what John is writing in his letter with the resurrection of Jesus. And so tonight's talk or sermon, I find that reading John's letters, really, you keep getting echoes from John's gospel. It's all the way through. And not only that, but there's even motifs and ideas that are there in the Revelation as well, and in the other two letters of John. And so to read one part of John, you really need to read the whole of John. And obviously we can't do that every Sunday. But there are these themes and motifs that flow through them both, through all of them, each shedding light on the other. And in today's reading, we encounter some of those things. So what chimes did you hear from that reading from John chapter 10 that I read and the reading that... Did you hear anything that sort of chimed, that harmonised, that was there in both? There's one really significant phrase that happened a lot in John 10, and it happened twice in the reading we had from 1 John. The good shepherd lays down his life. That happened three times or four times in John 10, that little section we read, lays down his life. And in here we've had how Jesus laid down his life, and so we should lay down our lives. So that's a kind of a key. So we really need to kind of toss these things around, don't we, and see how they interact. But in today's reading, we encounter something else that wasn't chiming with that section of John, but chimes with another section of John. And it's a really significant little thing. It's the first time in 1 John that the motif of brothers and sisters of the Lord appears. It's the first time that we're called brothers or brothers and sisters. And I think it's the only place It's, well, certainly the first time in the letter. Up until now, basically, John has spoken to those he's writing to as dear children, little ones, loved ones. And that says a lot about his relationship with them, doesn't it? As the aged apostle, he loves this little these folk that God has granted him to have care for. But here, when he starts saying brothers and sisters, he's reflecting, firstly, our relationship with each other, but all of us together, and John included, is thinking about his relationship with God the Father and with Jesus, our elder brother. So it's kind of but it's only here that he first introduces it. And it's interesting because he's really talking about this in the light of our relationships with one another. So he wants us to know that. Where does the word brother in terms of the disciples appear first in John's gospel? His gospel. That's where the emphasis should have been, John's gospel. It's actually right at the end. It's after the resurrection. When Mary is in the garden with him, Jesus sends Mary to tell my brothers and sisters, you can translate it. So it's only after the resurrection in John's gospel, so through John's gospel, the disciples are disciples. At one point, Jesus says, you're no longer servants, but now you're my friends. But after the resurrection, that he says, you're my brothers and sisters. So something happens in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that changes our relationship with God, with Jesus, and with each other. It's through, we're adopted through the great act of Jesus in his dying and rising. We're made fully the children of God through his resurrection. No resurrection, no real loving church as a family of brothers and sisters. Without the resurrection, there might be religious clubs called churches, but they wouldn't be brothers and sisters in Christ of the Father. So it's the resurrection, the reality of Jesus raised from the dead, that makes the church the church. So that's why, you know, when we gather in Jesus' name, there he is present among us. He's enabling us to be what we are through his risen presence. Now, John says, beloved, I'm reading the wrong section there. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he launches straight into an account, just a reference to the story of Cain and Abel. We should not be like Cain. So we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So John, who's about to tell us about us being brothers and sisters, begins by referring to another brother story in the Bible, the first brother story in the Bible, that of Cain and Abel. You can read all about it in Genesis 4. One brother hating the other and finally killing him. Cain, he says, was of the evil one. So Cain and Abel, they share a father, don't they? Adam. But here, John is going behind that. He's saying, no, they were actually two different families. Because Cain was of the evil one, and the implication then is that Abel was of God. That's the implication there. Cain was a man not of faith. Abel was a man of faith. He was the first prophet. He trusted in God. And so there's this, it's a brother story, but they're not really brothers. because they belong to different families. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees, and he says a similar thing to them. It's quite confronting, isn't it, to say that the world is divided into the children of God and the children of the devil. But in John's gospel, that's actually how he sees the world. And this is what Jesus does with the Pharisees. So he's having a conversation with the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. They answered to him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? So we're Abraham's children. That's what we're, brothers and sisters from our great ancestor Abraham. And Jesus, that would have included in that too. Jesus was certainly a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So he's really saying, if you're sinning, you're not really in the family. You're not really of the household. But if the son sets you free from sinning, you'll be really free. So what will that freedom be? It'll be the glorious liberty of being the children of God. But that's an amazing liberty, as we're going to see in a moment. What is the liberty of being the children of God? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I just want to go on. He says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. So yes, they all have Abraham as their ancestor, but you've got a different father to my father, he's saying to them. And he goes on and he makes it even more clearer. They say to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, so you actually, you might be blood relatives, but you're not from that line. If you were Abraham's children, what really matters about Abraham, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. So you'd be looking to the Messiah. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. That's not an Abraham thing. You're doing the works your father did. So again, he's saying we have different fathers. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality, probably implying that, well, we know where you came from, Jesus. A very dubious story, wasn't it? We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and here I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So he's really put it. That's a very confronting thing to say to religious people who have a better birth record than perhaps the man speaking seems to. Very confronting, isn't it? But that's John's actually saying this about the world. It is, there are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. That's all there is. There's nowhere in between that. He goes on, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So there they are. They're saying, no, we're the children of God. And yet they're trying to kill God's son who's come to do what the Father wants. That makes him the children of the devil. And that's what John says in his letter about Cain. He was of his father, the evil one. So here's an interesting thing, isn't it? And we see it in our world, is that the children of God are always opposed by the children of the devil. Finally, things come to a head, and that happens. So even though Cain and Abel had Adam as their father, and though the Pharisees and the Jews and Jesus all had Abraham as their ancestor, they actually belonging to different families. But we belong to the family of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is using this story here in 1 John to help us understand why there would be the kind of opposition that the church encounters as it believes in Jesus and lives as his community. We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Why does the church face opposition? That you could ask that question, same question really. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. That's what's going on. So because the church lives as the community of God and lives in the love of God and exercises love, we kind of think if everybody just knew that we were loving people, that they'd all become Christians. But here he's saying, no. They may oppose you. They may not be won by it. They may be enraged by it. And that may be the very thing that's needed for them to become Christians, is that they get enraged by the love of the church. Because then they can find a saviour. Because every member of the church, you, me, my mother, my wife, every one of us, we were all of Cain's line. That all of us were of Cain's line. There's only been really one man of love in the whole of history, and that was Jesus Christ. And through his gospel, through his good news, we've become his followers. We've become his brothers and sisters. Interestingly, John says here, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. So here's a really interesting thing. And he goes on, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we have passed out of death into life. What John is saying here is not just that now we're alive and they're dead. What he's saying is that we've passed into life. So we actually see the world, we see life in a different way. And they are in death. They have no life in them. He's really saying that love is where life is, because we love the brothers. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers and sisters. Life is where love is. Hate is the carrying of death. Everyone who hates the brothers and sisters of Jesus is of the murderer's family and abides in death. But we're on the inside story of Jesus, aren't we? We're not outside. He's our brother who loved us and laid down his life for us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. That's how love broke in upon us. He's a good, good father. We're in love. I love that line. Love, love, love. That's what we've met in Jesus Christ. The overflowing, abounding love of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. In fact, we were like Cain. But by the grace of God, Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus, who has come so that we may have life and have it to the full, laid down his life and went to death, tasted death, so that we may have life. So here's a mystery. Having life is not in grasping it. Holding on to life means you don't have life. But laying down life means you have it. Life is found in sacrificial love. No murderer has eternal life, but the Son who gives life and enters death for us has eternal life, which he then gives to all who believe. This is the very heart of the gospel, the enormity of the love that is the life of the eternal Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are an eternal community of love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father, and the Son, and the Father, and the Son love the Spirit. There's never an individual in the Trinity. They're all, it's all a we. If there is an I in it, it's I love you. There's certainly personhood, but there's no individuality. It's just this community of love where the Father loves the Son and honours the Son and gives to the Son, and the Son receives from the Father and gives back to the Father and honours him. And out of them flows the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, out from God. In a way, the Spirit is the outgoingness of the love of God. And as the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, it's in that great love act of the Father and the Son sending the Spirit that the world is created, and then the Spirit comes in so that the world may then live in the love of God by which it's been created. Everything is upheld by the Spirit of God. Every day, all things are upheld by God's Holy Spirit. That means there's never a time when this whole world is not upheld by love, the love of God that lays down its life. You see, when the Father loves the Son and gives to the Son, and the Son loves the Father and gives to the Father, you see, they're laying within the Trinity, there's an eternal laying down of life. They're eternally not focused on themselves but on the other. Seeking the good of the others and not their own. And then all together, before there's anything, there's this eternity of love that is God that wills that there would be something outside them to be loved. The world and everything in it is there, willed by the Father to be loved. And then to receive that love, and a humanity particularly to receive that love, and so to love in return. Not that God needs loving, but that we need loving. We need to be lovers. That's the gift of God to us, is that we be lovers. All are constantly laying down, seeking the good of others, not their own good, and it's in this very way that they are who they are. I hate kind of sounding like I'm critical, but our hymnody, our current songs are very individualistic. They're very. I is the predominant voice that we speak with, rather than we. I think it's a loss. I think there is something important about I saying I, but primarily we are creatures of communion. We're creatures of love, and we should be thinking of ourselves together, not of me primarily, I think. I don't know how to fix it, and it's not really a criticism because I love the songs we sing, but you know, we could sing, "You're a good, good father, that's who you are, and I'm loved, we're loved by you, that's who we are." And I was doing that during that song, and I must say, I felt connected to you. I didn't feel like I was having an individual experience of God. I felt like I'm joining with my brothers and sisters. And I know you were, I'm not saying that you weren't connected by singing it the way it was, but for me, it highlighted our connectedness as a community of love. Now, the sacrificial love that we meet in Jesus changes everything. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters." We now lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's not an ought as though, well, there was that happened, now you've got to do this. That happened for you, so you've been brought onto the inside of love. So that will mean that we who are made in the image of God will be life layers down. That's a word. Life lay downers. Something like that. That'll be the essence of who we are. Jesus laid down his life, so you have this impetus now to lay down your life for the sisters and the brothers. Does this mean that we die? Like physically die? It doesn't necessarily mean that, though sometimes it does, doesn't it? Sometimes loving someone may lead us to death. I was so struck, weren't you, by those brave people in the shopping mall who stood between death and life. It was really quite moving. And so there are times where loving our sisters and our brothers may lead to life. And let's face it, we have many brothers and sisters in the world today who have to make their choice around those matters in their situations in North Korea or in parts of the Islamic world and other parts of the world, the communist world. That's a real matter. But it's not necessarily that we just die when we lay down our life. It does mean, though, that the good of our sisters and brothers is what occupies us. That's what it means to lay down the life. The preservation of our lives, our life the way it is not our paramount concern. What matters most is the situation for our sisters and brothers. This is really practical. John says, if we have means or goods or the wherewithal, and our sister or brother doesn't have what they need to live, we share as we're able. We don't close our heart, but rather have compassion and show mercy. We love one another. By this the world will know we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, when John says, if anyone has the world's goods, as my version, I can't remember what your version said, Ben, but it was something like that. If we have the word goods, the word for goods there is bios. It's a Greek word, and it's where we get our word biology from. Same root word, B-I-O, B-I-O. And what's biology? It's the study of living things. So it's the study of life. So if you have the world's bios, the world's life, really meaning the things that sustain and enable life to go on, he's talking about that situation. Now, we're told every day we've been alive, we've lived in the great age of advertising, and we're told every day, aren't we, that life consists in having things. You want to be free? Win the lottery. You want to be free? Drive an SUV. You want to be free? Own your own home. You want to be free? You want to have full life? Every ad is telling you that. My product will help you have life. But here, John sort of, he doesn't put bios in that category. He sees bios as stuff, things that help us live. But life is actually, when it says he lays down his life for us, that's a different word. That's zoe. That's living. Jesus said, didn't he, that life does not consist, a man's life doesn't consist in his possessions. So if you have the things of life, but lock up your heart against compassion and mercy towards your sister or your brother, you're outside real life. You don't have life. You might have all the stuff of life, but no life. And if you have none of the stuff of life, but care for and show mercy and compassion to your sister and brother, you might not have any of the stuff of life, but you have life. Love means laying down your life. It's not simply a matter of giving stuff away. That may well be part of what this is. But giving stuff away, that doesn't get to the heart of it. You know, well, I don't really need that. I can give that away. Is that love? Have you laid anything down? Or have you just cleared space for more? Yeah. You know, missionaries, I know missionaries who were sent used tea bags from supporters. Actually happened. No. They didn't need them anymore, and they can probably still get a cuppa out of them. Is that love? No, it's not, is it? You know, so just giving stuff isn't necessarily doing it, is it? Sometimes giving stuff can dissolve into self-glorifying do-goodism. I'm a generous person. Is that love? Is that laying down your life? No, love is so much more. It's a whole attitude, isn't it, of seeing the good of the other as more important than your own good. That's what it means for Jesus. He sees and it's the good of a world that hates him, that's actually going to kill him. But he says, no one takes my life from me, I'm going to lay it down and I'll take it up again by the authority God has given me. Love is a whole attitude of seeing the good of the other as more important than your own good, and of seeing all the good you've received as being for the service of others. Then John seems to change tack. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So he starts to talk about having assurance as Christians. Sometimes people do lack assurance, don't they, that God loves them? And there's multiple reasons for that. I'm going to highlight one that I think John is highlighting here, but it's not the only one, but it may be. And sometimes people have a real difficulty believing that Jesus has forgiven them, has brought them forgiveness of sins. And again, there may be multiple reasons for that, but it seems to me John is probably highlighting one here. When he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, he's really referring to what he's just said. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we're of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So there he seems to be saying, doesn't he, that maybe one of the causes for lack of assurance of the love of God is that we ourselves have dammed up the flow of love, the flow of God's love to us and through us to others. We may have dammed it up. We're keeping it all here for ourselves. It's us. By loving in action and not merely words, we can reassure our hearts before God. I don't know about you, but the amazing thing about loving is that you're actually doing it. That is such a gift that I'm loving. I did something for somebody. And what's amazing about that, then, it means that you know that it hasn't really originated in you. It's originated in God. And so so when we're loving, we can reassure ourselves that we belong to God because we're doing it. Against all odds, we're loving. And so I must belong to God. I love my brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit assures us, he tells us at the end of this chapter, this is how we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. So there's two things there. We can reassure ourselves that we know that we abiding, that we're of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him by loving in word and deed. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. So there's two things. They seem like opposite things, but they're actually part of a flow of things. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us the truth about Jesus. He's the great revelator of the truth of Jesus to us. And then we know the love of God for us. And the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And that flow of love into us keeps flowing only as it flows out. And so we love the brothers and sisters. To receive love and to not pass it on, to not love our sister or brother when they need our help and we can give it, is actually to resist the love that you're receiving. Giving love is the way of continuing reception of love. Living in love is living in the flow of the Holy Spirit who pours the love of God into our hearts so that it may flow out to the world. If you had to summarise Christian life, I reckon John's verse 23 in today's reading would be a really good starting point. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he has commanded us. Believing in Jesus, that is receiving the love of God for us, receiving all that Jesus accomplished when he laid down his life for us all. That's believing in Jesus. That's how we receive as a gift the forgiveness of our sins, our reconciliation with God, our adoption as beloved children. loving one another, that is then living in the dynamics of the love that's come to us in Christ with one another. And there's a promise attached to this. To all who believe in Jesus, receive God's grace and follow the way of Jesus, the promise is that we will be sure that our lives are lived in communion with the God who is life and love itself, and that God himself lives in us, his love comes to us. What more would we want in life than that? Life to the full, life that is the flow of love. Amen.